I hope it's a happy Mother's Day, right? I mean, sometimes Mother's Day can be one of those days where moms are either extremely happy or extremely sad, right? It can either go either way there. I know today there are some moms that are grieving the loss of a son or daughter. My mom would be in that place. I know many children are grieving the loss of maybe their mom. They no longer have their mom to bless today, and that can be a tough thing to go through. And then there's those who struggle because physically they haven't been able to have children, and that can be really tough. And then there's moms whose children are estranged from them, and maybe they haven't seen their son or daughter for a long time, and so that can be difficult. And so today may not be a real day of rejoicing or celebration for everyone. That's a tough thing of Mother's Day. And so if you're in that place this morning, I just want you to know that we recognize your pain. We do. We recognize your pain. And I want to personally thank you. I thank you for being courageous enough to come out on a day that can be hard for you. I know a lot of churches where moms will choose not to go to church on Mother's Day because it's all about moms, and it's a real struggling day for them, and they find it really, really difficult. So good for you for being courageous enough to come out on a day that can be hard. But there's another aspect to Mother's Day, especially within churches, that can leave moms feeling a little bummed out, right? And maybe this will relate to some of you, and that's because as pastors, one of the things that we do is we go to the Bible and we talk about what it means to be a godly mom. And anyone ever heard those godly mom sermons before? Oh, only Lee. Oh, there we go. So there's a few. Yeah. What it means to be a godly mom. That's generally the go-to scriptures on Mother's Day. What does it mean to be an awesome mom? What does it mean to be the perfect mother? And we, you know, we mean well as pastors. We really do. We do. In fact, at least we're not being unfair, because we'll do the same thing on Father's Day. Right? But the problem with that is that we paint this picture of the perfect mom and what the perfect mom should be, and more often than not, it leaves moms feeling frustrated that they weren't better mothers. And instead of walking out of church that morning feeling like, what a blessing to be a mom, it's like, man, I was a crappy mom. Right? I don't know why God gave me children or this or that or the other thing or whatever it was, because I really didn't do a good job on it. And then kids, right? There's always kids in the room that are listening, and they're listening to the sermon about, man, what this perfect mom would look like, and they're thinking, if only I had a godly mom, right? If only my mom was more like that, or if my mom did this, or whatever the case is. And so the children, they leave thinking, well, if only I had a biblical mother, right? So instead of doing that to you today, I thought, you know what? I'm going to preach on some of the worst moms in the Bible. Some of the worst moms, yeah, some of the worst moms in the Bible. And so no matter how bad of a mom you think you might have been, or how bad of a mom you think that you have or had, she most definitely isn't or wasn't the worst mother in the world. And so in 2 Kings chapter 6, don't turn there. I'm just going to give you a few examples. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 to 27, it tells the story when the city of Samaria came under siege. And it caused this huge famine within the city. And verse 26 says that one day the king, he went for a walk around the wall. Now, back in that time, the cities were always had big walls placed around them, and that was to protect the city. And so the king of Samaria at that point in time, they were under siege. That meant that there was other armies and nations that had surrounded them. And what these other armies and nations would do is they would cut off every single supply they could into the city. And they would basically make them starve out. And so this king, he was walking around the wall of his city, and he was probably looking down on all of the soldiers and everything that had surrounded the city wall. And he heard this woman cry from within the city. And here's what she said: "Help me, my lord the king." And the king replied, "If the Lord does not help you, where can I get help for you? From the threshing floor? From the wine press?" Then he asked her, "What's the matter?" She answered, "This woman said to me, 'Give up your son so we may eat him today, and tomorrow we'll eat my son.' So we cooked my son and ate him." Anyone thankful this morning that they didn't have a mom like that? Yeah? Yeah, right? Like, you don't have to be worried that when you get home from school and the dinner your mom was making wouldn't include you as the main course, right? But it gets better, because she wasn't mad at the king that they just ate her son. What she was mad was that the next day when it was time to eat the other kid, that the mom had hidden him. Pretty heartless, right? This is in there. This is in Scripture. This happened. What kind of a deranged person would even consider eating kids, especially their own, right? Your mom may have not been the best mom, but I guarantee she was not so bad that she ever thought of eating you, right? Does that make you feel a little bit better about your mom this morning? Or what about a murderous mother, like 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 16 to 27? Let me read this story. Now, there were two prostitutes that came to the king and stood before him. And the king, by the way, was King Solomon. So these two prostitutes, they come and they stand before King Solomon. One of them said, "My lord, this woman and I live in the same house. I had a baby while she was here, there with me. The third day after my child was born, this woman also had a baby. We were alone. There was no one in the house but the two of us. During the night, this woman's son died because she laid on him. So she got up in the middle of the night and took my son from my side while I, your servant, was asleep. She put him by her breast and put her dead son by my breast. The next morning, I got up to nurse my son, and he was dead. But when I looked at him closely in the morning light, I saw that it wasn't the son I had born. The other woman said, 'No, the living one is my son. The dead one is yours.'" Anyway, this argument went back and forth between these two women. And King Solomon finally goes, "That's it. Bring me a sword." And then he gave the order to cut the child in two. And he goes, "We'll give half to this mom and half to this mom." And verse 26 says, "The woman whose son was alive was filled with compassion for her son and said to the king, 'Please, my lord, give her the living baby. Don't kill him.' But the other said, 'Neither I nor you shall have him. Go ahead, cut him in two.' Then the king gave his ruling, 'Give the living baby to the first woman. Do not kill him. She is his mother.'" Could you imagine having a mom like that? I mean, forget about the fact that they were prostitutes, okay? Sometimes life sends people down paths that aren't best for them, right? Life happens. People make mistakes. People get caught in circumstances and situations that aren't good for them. But that does not mean that you have to become a murderer or become the kind of mom that thinks you can just replace your child, right? Listen, if I was a baby and I died, I would want my mom to remember me for who I was as her son. No matter whether that was a short period of time or a long bit of time, I would want my mom to remember me for who I am as Trevor. I would want her to mourn my death as who I was. I wouldn't want her to go out and look for a replacement to make her feel better, right? That's not a cool mom. And yet that's what this one lady did. Her child had just died, and she went to find a replacement child in the next room, right? Not a cool mom. How many glad they didn't have a mom like that this morning? Yeah, for sure. How about 2 Kings chapter 11, verse 1? Ahaziah was king, okay? And he was put to death, and normally what would happen is the next oldest son of the king would then become the next king, right? He would be the next heir of the throne. But instead, Athaliah, who was Ahaziah's mom, his own mother, went and murdered all those who remained within her royal family, including her own grandchildren, so that with all the natural heirs of the kingdom gone out of the way, she could take the throne. Could you imagine having a mom that was so self-centered that power was more important than the very existence of her family? A mom that would just wipe out everybody, all relations, sons, granddaughters, brothers, sister, everybody, just so that she could have power. Okay, so now all the moms in this room should be feeling all right about yourselves, how you raised your children, right? You didn't do too bad of a job now, right? Kids, sure, you can be grateful that your mom wasn't like any that we just read about, right? But here's the thing. I mean, let's be real for a moment, because there's no such thing as a perfect mom, is there? No such thing as a perfect mom. Sure, some moms are going to be better than others. Some moms may have been better parents than others. But at the same time, we need to look at the circumstances in which the children are being raised, don't we? Let's use the example of Moses, for example. And now, if you got your Bibles, you can turn here with me to Exodus chapter 2. It's the story of the birth of Moses. Let me give you the background while you're turning there. The sons of Jacob had been given land in Egypt, and during that time, they went through a seven-year great famine. And there's more to the story than this, but in that story, they went to Egypt to escape this famine from their land, right? And if you want to know the background of the story, go home and look in the book of Genesis for the story of Joseph, because that's where this kind of comes out of, okay? And during this time, Jacob's family... Jacob, by the way, was the father of Joseph, known as the Israelites, were very blessed while they were in Egypt. And the Bible says that they increased greatly, they multiplied, they grew exceedingly strong, and the land was filled with them. So in this Egyptian land, it became filled with the Israelites. In fact, Egypt became so full of Israelites that the new Egyptian king, so not the one that Joseph had served under, but a new Egyptian king came to power, and he was afraid that there was just too many of them, and that they were too mighty, and that eventually what would happen is they'd go into war, and all these Israelites would rebel against Egypt, and Egypt would be destroyed, and the Israelites would be victorious. And so he devised this whole idea that he was going to put all the Hebrews, all the Israelites into slavery, and he was going to deal with them shrewdly. And so he set out to make their lives bitter, the Bible says, and he worked them ruthlessly. And if that wasn't bad enough, he told the Egyptian midwives, listen, whenever there is an Israelite woman who is in the process of having childbirth, having a baby, when you get there, if it is a boy, I want you to throw that child in the Nile River. That's what I want you to do. We got to stop them from having all of these kids. They can have girls, they cannot have boys. And now the women, the Egyptian women, they were a little bit afraid. They had some fear in terms of the God of the Israelites. And so they refused to do it. And when the king or the Pharaoh at that point in time came to them and said, hey, listen, what's going on? Why are there still sons being born to these Hebrews, to these Israelite women? They said that these Israelite women, they're just vigorous in childbirth, and they're having their babies before we even get there, right? And so that's what they said. And so that wasn't true. But this frustrates the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And the king of Egypt goes, okay, that's it. I am commanding all Egyptians to toss out any male babies that are born into them. It's not just the midwife's role now. It's if you're an Egyptian, you're going to take a Hebrew child, a Hebrew male son that is just born, and he'll get tossed into the Nile. We'll drown them. We'll get rid of them. And so that's what the king rules. Okay, now let's go to chapter 2, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. It says, now a man of the house of Levi was another one of the sons of Jacob, or Israel, so to speak, right? He married another Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. Now, could you imagine if that was you for a moment? Not from the standpoint of a mom, okay, but from the standpoint of a child, right? From the standpoint of, imagine finding out that your mom put you in a basket and floated you down the river with no guarantee of the outcome. How would you feel, right? I mean, you could have starved to death. You could have been eaten by a crocodile, some big fish, piranha. I don't know, some other kind of animal could have got in there and got you. You could have tipped out of the basket and drowned. The list of things that could have possibly happened could just be like long. It could just go on and on. You could be creative as you want of the possibility of things that could happen. And you'd be like, Mom, why would you ever consider doing that to me? Like, there had to be some other way than just tossing me in the Nile. You could have found, you hid me for 3 months. Surely you could have found some other way of allowing me life. This was risky, very risky thing to do, Mom. What kind of mom would do that to their child? Well, I'll tell you what kind of mom. A mom who felt she had no choice. A mom who felt she had no choice. A mom who did the best she could in the circumstances that she was given. I know too many people have been way too hard on their moms, including me, right? Because we don't understand the circumstances or pressures our moms could have been under in certain points and times of their lives. Now, some of you may be thinking, but Pastor Trevor, you don't know my mom. You don't know how bad I had it. You don't know the abuse I suffered, the pain I went through, and no circumstance or pressure will ever make that okay. Listen, I don't want to diminish anyone's experience this morning, okay? I don't want to do that. But I want you to pause for a moment and look at today. Today. I want you to look at the here and the now. You see, today maybe your mom is still the same old you know what, right? Maybe your mom hasn't changed. But you're not that child anymore. And you're here. You're not, and not that having a bad mom justifies that, but despite our upbringings, despite your upbringing, despite your mom's failures, God has used your life circumstances, and if you let him, he will use your life for his glory. And you're obviously allowing him to do that because you're in this very room this morning. Let's go back to Exodus for a moment, because you see, sure, Moses' mother's choice could have come to a very different end. I think we could all agree on that. That could have been a very different end to this story. But as Moses' basket is stuck in some reeds, the daughter of the Pharaoh happens to come down for a bath, and she notices this basket in the water. Well, actually, it wasn't the basket that she notices first. She hears a baby crying and notices it in the basket. Verse 6 tells us that she recognized it as a Hebrew baby, one of the Israelites, and she took pity on him. Maybe you're in this room this morning and for whatever reason you've not been able to have your own children. Or maybe your children are grown and they're out of the home. But can I tell you, there are lots of children in this world and in this church that could use some pity. I don't mean that in a bad way. I'm not saying that moms in this room are doing bad jobs raising their children. But I'll tell you this, your pity can make a big difference in the life of a child. I'll forever be grateful for Leanne and Brad Lloyd for taking in Pastor Steph during a hard time in her teenage years. I didn't even know Pastor Steph then. For taking her to youth group, to church when her father wouldn't, for giving her peace in the midst of abusive relationships. I'm thankful for the people in this room who have taken time to take pity on my children when they see Pastor Steph and I are just too busy to deal with them in that moment, and you step in and take pity on them. Who have intentionally been there for them, building relationships with them, taking them to the movies, or just spending some time with them. And you know what? Pastor Steph and I, I'm 40. She's, I won't say, younger than me. I'm learning, Pastor Steph. There's been many times through our marriage over the last 13-some years where we've taken in youth, children, college students, and have had pity. Pity is just another word for compassion on them because they've been going through a tough time, a hard season. Because your pity can make a difference in someone's life, just like the daughter of Pharaoh was about to make a difference in the life of Moses, who, by the way, had no name at this point in time. I'm just calling him by Moses because, I don't know, it's an advance notice. Now, what the daughter of Pharaoh didn't know was that Moses' big sister was watching all this take place. By the way, isn't it interesting, this is kind of a side note, that we don't know what the daughter of Pharaoh's name actually was. They just keep calling her the daughter of Pharaoh. The scripture doesn't even give her just the daughter of Pharaoh. She's not even recognized for who she was. She's recognized for what she did. It's those little things. You know, we don't even know the name of Moses' parents. That's not even written out in Scripture for us. We just know the story. So you don't need to have a big name, is my point, in order to do these things. It's just the little things, just being pity, just being compassionate upon children, anybody under the age of you, I'll put it that way. Anyway, Pharaoh's daughter didn't know that Moses' big sister, who does have a name, by the way, her name is Miriam, that she was watching this take place. And verse 7 says this. It says, "Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter answers, 'Yes, go,' she answered. And the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you.' So the woman took the baby and nursed him." What an incredible thing, right? The baby's put in the water. It stays in some reeds. Pharaoh's daughter comes down for a bath. She hears the baby crying. She picks up the baby in the basket. And Miriam, Moses' older sister was standing right there at that very moment and says, hey, should I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse this baby for you? Like, I mean, incredible. What are the chances? I highly doubt this was part of Moses' mother's plans, right? There's no way that she would have known her baby would be picked up by the Pharaoh's daughter. All of the Egyptian people were on the lookout for male babies, and they were out to destroy them, to make sure they didn't survive. And yet, the Pharaoh's own daughter takes pity on this child. And there's no way that she could have known as a mom that someday this baby would be returned to her. Isn't that incredible? And not just returned to her, but now she's actually getting salary to keep her own child. I mean, is the whole thing just a little twist of fate or what? Either that or it's God's way of taking a bad situation and using it for his good. See, the Pharaoh's daughter said, yes, take the baby to the Hebrew and nurse him, and I'll pay her wages to be a wet nurse. So Miriam brings baby Moses back to their mom, and now their mom is getting paid to raise her own child. And verse 10 says this. It says, when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. What a story. And if you know the end of it, you would remember that Moses grew up in the Pharaoh's court, right? He was well-trained, he was well-educated, but what started happening was he was also witnessing the mistreatment of all of his people. Because remember, the king, the Pharaoh, he had the people in slavery and was treating them harshly. And so Moses was witnessing all this, and it bothered him so much so that one day he sees this Egyptian beating a Hebrew, and the anger grew in Moses so much so that he snapped and he kills this Egyptian. And then he runs for his life before the Pharaoh was to find out, because he knows that the Pharaoh would have him killed. And according to the book of Acts, Moses was 40 years old when he killed the Egyptian. And then 40 years later, so he's 80 now, he has this burning bush experience. And at the age of 80, God calls him back to release his people from Egypt. You gotta love burning bush experiences, right? These are moments when God gets your attention and speaks to your heart. Right? Those moments when God gives you a mission and it is unmistakably God. Moses saw this bush that just would not burn up, and so he goes closer to it to see what's going on, and when he gets closer, he hears the voice of God speaking out of this bush that's burning but not burning up. Let me tell you, moms, it doesn't matter your failure, God can use it. And it doesn't matter your failure, God can use you. And let me tell you, sons and daughters, that's all of us, right? We all had moms. It doesn't matter your mom's failures against you. God can use you. You see, what the devil meant for harm, God used for good. God used Moses to get his people out of slavery. You know, it's obvious that Moses' mom wasn't perfect. She made some questionable choices, yet those choices were not beyond the reach of God. Moms, it's not about your past. It's about your today. It's not about your past. It's about your today. Sons, daughters, it's not about your past. It's about your today. And today is a new day. Today is Mother's Day, and what do you say we let some of the bygones be bygones? I believe that's what God wants to do today. He wants some freedom in the house. Now, I know you're in this room today because God's touched your life, and he's working on your life. It's a new day. And so let him work. Let him turn what the devil wanted to use for evil into something good. And I'm not saying that's easy. I'm not saying that it changes the past or removes hurt. But I'll tell you what it does do. It gives you a future. It gives you a hope. A future to be that mom to someone, whether it be from your gene pool or not. It doesn't matter. But a positive influence on someone younger than you. And so happy Mother's Day. May today be a day of hope and forgiveness and freedom for you to be the mom that God calls you to be today. And children, may you give your mom, whether she's still here or gone, some slack and some forgiveness. Because the reality is we don't necessarily know what their circumstance or situation was. But yet somehow God used whatever that looked like to bring you here today, to call you into relationship today, to give you a hope for today, to give you a future for today. It's a new day. Leanne, could you come just to the keys, please? I just want to close in prayer for you this morning, and then hopefully you can go on with some celebrations. And if you're mom and you got no one to celebrate with, celebrate with Jesus, celebrate with God, right? I don't know, just go to a restaurant and find someone to bless that looks like they're lonely. I don't know. Maybe find someone who doesn't have a mom, and you can be that surrogate mom for them today, spiritual mom for them today. Let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, for all the moms in this place, for all the moms that have ever felt unworthy as a mother, God, in this moment, I pray, Father, that they would feel your love and your peace and your presence. God, that in this moment, Father, that they would receive of your forgiveness. God, to know that you know, you hold nothing against them. In ourselves, we're all weak. We all sin. We all fall short. We're not the parents that we could be or could have been. But God, today is a new day. And so, Father, we step into day. We step into day, letting go of the past and moving forward in the things that you have for us. God, for those moms who need your forgiveness, God, I pray, Lord, that it would be granted upon them today. Let them know that it's been covered by the blood. That today they can be a new mom in you, in Jesus' name. Father, your mercies are new every morning. Every morning. Every morning. Every morning. And Father, for children in this place today, and that's each and every one of us, God, help us to forgive our moms for places where we feel that they have fallen short, Father, for places where we've taken offense towards our moms. God, where we've been angry or frustrated because they're not the kind of mom, or we're not the kind of mom that we wish they were, or not as good as they should have been, or caused hurts in our lives. Maybe they left us. Maybe they abused us. Maybe they held us in bad situations for too long. Maybe they didn't love on us. Whatever it was, God. God, help us to release them in Jesus' name, to forgive them in Jesus' name. Because, God, we're just thankful that today, that somehow through those hard times and hardships, God, you have taken what the enemy used for harm and you've brought it about to good, because you've brought us to this place today. And so today, we bless our moms. And we do as Scripture says, we honor our moms. Because they brought us into this world. It may not have been pretty, but we're here. And we're blessed to be in relationship with you today. And God, for those of us whose moms may have passed on, maybe we can't say to them, God, hey, mom, I love you. Mom, I'm sorry. Maybe they feel like my mom's already gone and you know, I never got to say those words, God. I never had the opportunity to change things. If only my mom could see where I am today. God, I pray, Father, that in our spirit we would know that we can be released. That it's okay. God, that you work out those details. And as we are still here, Heavenly Father, your desire is to bring healing to that hurt in our heart and freedom to our lives. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray a special blessing on the moms all across this place today. Spiritual moms, adoptive moms, grandmoms, empty nester moms, moms with young kids who just want to strangle them at times. Just give us grace, God. Give them grace, Father. And may we leave this place enjoying today, a new day in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy Mother's Day, everyone.